First Timothy chapter number 3, if you would. It's a real joy to be here today. You don't know it, but in the past 30 years, I've preached in this auditorium probably as much as anybody else has. we taped for over 30 years, we're taping Forgotten Truths, and for the last many decades of it, we did it here in this auditorium. So you weren't here, but every second Tuesday of the month, I've lived with Tom and Sonja for about 10 months, I guess, over the past 30 years, by spending the night with them and so forth. It's always been a joy for me, and I've appreciated the work here. I've known Brother Tom and Sonja from way back when the assembly, first time I was here, everything was backwards. The pulpit was on that end, and that wall up there is where it ended. And I've been able to watch the ministry here grow and develop as it's gone through. Back in 1990, I was here in a Bible conference, and I was talking to Tom and some of the brothers and some of the fellowship times, and I mentioned that my son he was going to Pensacola Christian College, and he told me about the opportunity to do cable programs on TV. And I was telling Tom and the guys here about it, thinking they should go do it. And 2 months later, he calls me and says, I got 10 guys here willing to make a program for you to come up here and teach it. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, that's my idea was for him to teach it. And anyway, we worked out, and it's been an opportunity. You know, we reach between 75 and 100 million homes every week with the gospel, and the work goes out of this assembly. I tell people, I'm just a pretty face. And they do all the work, and it is work. I hope you appreciate the amount of work and effort that your ministry here puts out in getting that done. I watched Tom develop the ministry, work, try to reach out over the years, and have seen that and appreciated what he's done. I watched when Brandon showed up, and how his interest in the scripture, development in the scripture, and his growth, and Tom would talk about this young man that's come and how interesting he is and how interested in the scripture and the insight that he has. And I watched Tom's confidence in Brandon develop over a period of time, and his vision to see here's someone that maybe could stand in leadership and be a part of the leadership of the assembly. And as Tom's confidence grew in him, and Brandon's confidence in the scripture and in the truth began to grow, it was a wonderful thing for me just to see that develop. And then here we are today, where that's developed through the ministry and so forth. And in my experience, if you can get Tom's confidence, that's a great compliment. And you have that. So I say to you that this is a valuable thing. So for me to be able to come and be a part of this, for me is a real treat. What we're doing, 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying. Four times Paul says this is a faithful saying. This is the one time he could have said it that way, but he said it's a true saying, because he's separating it from the others, because this one doesn't affect everybody. This affects a person. It is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The office of a bishop, there are, if you go down to verse number 13, they that use the office of a deacon. Then if you go down to verse 15, he talks about, if I tarry long, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the church, that's the congregation, the local assembly. But there are two offices, two positions of responsible leadership, the bishops and the deacons, that lead the work of the ministry. A local church is not just a Bible class. It's not just a fellowship of folks getting together and enjoying meals and enjoying things of that nature. It's a work of ministry. And the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon, those are positions of responsibility, of leadership, of accountability. Philippians chapter 1, he lists them, when he greets the churches, the bishops, the deacons, and the saints. The saints are everybody. Out of the saints, you have men that step forward to take leadership. And I tell our folks, you know, somebody's got to turn the lights on. Somebody's got to pay the light bill. There has to be organization and leadership to have an assembly. And that's what's going on. When he says, if a man, when you just look at that verse, if a man, male leadership, men are required to step forward and lead in the assembly. Doesn't depreciate the lady's job. In fact, my wife's been a pastor's wife for all of our marriage. And I can tell you, having lived through that, the wife, and you ladies all know this, the wife always, you know, there's an old saying, behind every successful man, there's a woman pushing. And every guy that's successful knows that that's his wife. And the partnership that you have. But in the local assembly, God designed it to be led by the men. Male leadership is important and it's required. And it's the scriptural way. But it's not just any man. The description starts in verse number 2 of the man. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up by pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. That's not just any man. That's a specific man that has the characteristics in his life of maturity and has the ability to take the doctrine of God's word, not just know it, but apply it into life, into the details of his life, and to see it live, and to be able to demonstrate the truth that he's preaching, have it demonstrated in his life, have it demonstrated in his family, have it demonstrated to the assembly, and have it reflected in the world about him. That is, he's a person who demonstrates himself to be a mature, functioning believer. So it's not just any man, it's a mature, functioning believer who is recognized as that by the assembly. And the other thing is that if a man desire the office, there are many mature, fully functioning believers who are all the things verse 2 and following say, who don't desire to be in the position of leadership. Now, there are people that desire it that aren't the other, that aren't the man. Forget that. It is. When I started preaching, I was around guys, and they want to preach. And I'd say, why do you want to preach? Well, it's just wonderful to be up talking to people. And I realized early on that a lot of guys, and a lot of those guys would wash out in time. And I realized that people think that when you stand up and you preach to people and they listen to what you say and so forth, that there's a glory in that. But can I tell you that from getting over there to here, there's a trail of tears that by the time you get here, it's taken the glory out of it. And it's put a humility and a different thinking process. And it's not just standing up. Now, there are a lot of preachers that it's just glory for them. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a mature person who has had the desire to do the work of the ministry placed in his heart by the truth of God's word. And he's made a personal commitment. If a man desire. That is, you've made a personal commitment and choice because the Word of God's worked in your heart. It's not some supernatural kind of calling. When you see people, preachers, they'll say, what's your call to preach? When you hear somebody talking about their call to preach, there's a story about a fellow, he's a farmer, and he went and applied to be a pastor. To be ordained. And the examining committee said, well, explain to us your call to preach. And he said, I was out plowing corn, and in the sky appeared GPC, Go Preach Christ. And the chairman of the examining committee said, son, we've heard you preach. We think you misunderstood. It said, go plow corn. You there is no, when you hear people talk about some, there's no such thing as a supernatural call. God calls through his word, not through your experiences. His word will be confirmed in your experiences, but it doesn't come to you from your experiences. It comes out of a book. And as you study that book, and that book puts a desire in your heart, in your inner man, to do the work of the ministry, that's not a supernatural call externally. That's a supernatural working of the Word of God in your heart. And that desire that the Scripture, that the Word puts into your heart, that begins to be that burning. You know, Jeremiah had a, there's a thing in Jeremiah 20, says, his word burned in me like fire in my bones, and I could not contain myself. And when that desire is there, it doesn't matter where you are. You have that consuming passion to preach it, to make it known to others. That's the, when you have that, that's the person that desires the office of the bishop. And he says it's a good work. Now, it is work. It's not talking about the TV stuff. You should sit and let Pastor Brochet tell you what it takes to produce a TV program, not just me coming over and talking for 30 minutes, three or four times a month, three or four messages. There's all kind of work. There's work involved. It's study. It's dealing with knuckleheads like you. Patience, all those things. And it's a good work. But sometimes I want to talk to you a minute about what the work is about. Come with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 4. There are two passages. You get Ephesians 4 in one hand and Acts chapter 14. Because the work of the ministry is defined most of the time in churches by the era that you live in. And it shouldn't be defined that way. It needs to be defined by the Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul says, "Wherefore he saith," and this is a quote from Psalms, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." It's describing the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all." Now, you understand the ascension of Christ. Just a little Bible study here. Christ died, he's buried, he's raised again. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. He ascends into the heavens, plural. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of God in the heavens. That's the what we call the universe, the second heavens. Here, he ascended far above all heavens. He's ascended here to the third heavens. So this isn't the Acts 2 or the Acts 7 position of Christ. This is a subsequent position where he ascends up above all heavens, and he did that he might fill all in all. That's where the introduction of the dispensation of grace comes in. What did he do from that position? He gave gifts unto men. What gifts did he give? He gave some, verse 11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. If after his ascension he gave apostles, prophets, then that's not the 12 apostles, because he gave them when he was on the earth. This is we're talking about the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, something different. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What did he give them for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See that next word in chapter verse 13? Till. He didn't give them forever. He gave them until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. When did the unity of the faith come in? That's not everybody believing. That's the doctrine. When did you get a complete revelation of the doctrine that God has? That's when your Bible is completed. When the Word of God was completed, there was no longer any need for these gifts of apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers, because the communication is completed. These are all communication when that book's completed. But the job that they did is still needed. Now it's just not provided, it's not accomplished by gifted men, it's accomplished by men who take the Word of God and do the work. So the giving part is only until the Word of God's completed. The faith is completely revealed. But the work still needs to be done. And what's the work of a pastor and a teacher, an evangelist? Verse number 12. They're given for the perfecting of the saints. Well, if you're going to perfect saints, first you've got to make saints. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, the will of God is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the first thing you have to do is have to share the gospel, see if people get saved. And then once they get saved, you bring them to maturity, you perfect them, you grow them to the place where they fully function. Why do you want fully functioning saints? For the work of the ministry. So perfected saints are to do the work of the ministry. And that produces the edifying of the body of Christ. So what's the work of the ministry that perfected saints do? Look with me at Acts chapter 14. And we don't have time to spend... I can teach forever about these things, okay? I'm trying to put the caboose on the engine. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at it in just a minute. Paul, at the end of his ministry, commends Timothy, and he goes all the way back to Acts 13 and 14 and says, you remember what I was doing back there? Keep on doing that. So what Paul did through his ministry is laid out in its original activities in Acts 13 and 14. In Acts 14, verse 21, you kind of get a picture of the way Paul's ministry, the model that he followed. Verse 21, Acts 14, 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. First thing Paul did was preach the gospel, and he did it to cities. We rode over here this morning from Tom Assange's house, and I'm looking at the neighborhood. This is a beautiful neighborhood. There are thousands of people living. You're in a city. Paul raised a testimony to the gospel in the city. That's evangelism. Then he taught many, and then he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. He goes out and he sees people get saved. Then he edifies and brings them to maturity, brings them into a doctrinal understanding of who they are, seeing the truth of God's grace living in their life. He perfects the saints. Now, when he's got the perfected saints, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they'd believed. And when he says he commended them to the Lord, he's not saying, God bless you, have a good day. It's not that. That's religion. When Paul commended them to the Lord, he commended them to the structure of the ministry that he just established. He says, here's what God's doing. Here it is. You get out and get some people saved. You get them growing in grace, take that life of Christ and live in their life. And then you gather them together in a local assembly of believers in order to repeat the process. And that's why he ordained elders. And that's what we're doing here today, is ordaining an elder. We're doing what Paul was doing. We're establishing the leadership in the assembly that would carry on the work of the ministry of seeing people get saved and seeing people come to the knowledge of the truth. So that work of ministry is a real thing that's to be done. For me, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. They told me I could teach till 20 after 12, so I'm on. That's right before we eat, right? What we're doing here, ordaining elders, what we're doing here is part of keeping the ministry in a proper setting, keeping it in the direction that God desires it to be. And again, a local church is not just a Bible class. You can have Bible classes all the time, and I commend Bible classes. Our ministry, we have Bible classes all over the place. But a local church is more than just a Bible class. It's more than just sitting at home watching a video or internet streaming. There's a work of ministry where you put your lives together. And a local church is designed to be a classroom for the authoritative communication of Bible doctrine from pastors and teachers, but it's also a life science laboratory. It's a place where you fellowship together, where you rub up against one another. When you rub up against one another, you know, you get a little warmth, a little heat going, and you learn how to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ. You learn how to take the grace of God that you enjoy and experience it in relationships. And you grow. And you, by reason of use, have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it takes leaders in an assembly to see that accomplished. When things get... Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So, Brandon, expect in your ministry to see perilous times. Not just from out there, but among the saints. Verse 10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. In spite of all these things that happened, Paul said, you know, I was involved in all of it. You know what I did. You know my doctrine. That's first. Verse 11, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. That's Acts 13 and 14 where we're just reading. At the end of his life, he says, go back to the beginning and see how it's worked all the way through. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. When things get difficult, remember, I just tell you, remember two things. Remember what the work of the ministry really is. Focus on that. Let that be the thing that, no matter what's going on around you, that's what keeps your heart and keeps your mind. Will of God see people get saved? Come to knowledge of the truth. And then remember why you're doing it. You made the choice. You had the commitment that you make that today this assembly of people with its leaders are endorsing. What we're doing, you make the desire to the office, then the assembly says, we recognize that's a good thing. It's a genuine thing. So when times get tough, you have to remember this is the real thing. God himself has authorized it. And I say that because I've pastored for a long time, done all kinds of different ministries, and I can tell you, it's not always the good times. This is the happy time. But the thing that gets you through it is, you know, it's God's work. And I made a commitment to it. I can tell you there have been times I've preached, and I don't confess this very often, but there have been times I've stood in front of my congregation and thought, you know, I could get out of this. I could just cuss them out. They wouldn't want me to be here, and I could go home. I wouldn't have to do this again. Because my flesh didn't want to be there for one reason or another. And the thing that said, you can't do that, wasn't that I couldn't do it. It's that I couldn't do it. Because of the commitment and who you are in Christ and what the work of the ministry isn't you. And you can stand and preach and not have the desire at the moment, but the Word does the work. And that's the privilege you have of being the minister of the Word. Now, you don't ever have those things because your flesh isn't like my flesh. But that commitment to desire the work because of the Word. And then to say, I don't just desire it, but there are people who backed it up and said, we recognize it's a good thing. Let that be an encouragement to you. So a day like today, ordain, you see the word order in that? The thing's done. What we're doing is just saying, yeah, we publicly recognize it and endorse it. So I say to you, and to you, hear me say it to you, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Father, we thank you for a special moment where we're able to recognize you're working in an assembly of people, and you're working in an individual who's come along in that assembly and taken a position of leadership. And I pray that as Brandon works alongside Brother Tom, who has for decades demonstrated himself to be the man of God, that he'll learn through that association, through the leadership of this assembly, through the fellowship of the saints here, the privilege of that high calling that you give us in Christ Jesus to be ambassadors, and to give him the strength, the insight, and the courage to be the man of God that fills the office of a bishop here in this assembly and provides the work of the ministry in this community for your glory. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of it. We thank you for Brandon, his family. Without his family, this wouldn't happen. Thank you that it means as much to them as it does to him and to these saints. And we just look forward to the future till you come for us, the things that you'll do here in this place to demonstrate your love and grace to a lost and fallen world. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Go to first back to 1 Timothy, and this time stop at chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand and go before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good work of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. And even when Paul is charging Timothy about that, he charges them before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, about laying hands on someone, and then starts talking about don't drink water anymore, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, is there's the possibility of Timothy laying hands on the wrong guy. And that's what the warning of this passage is. But when it's just that phrase about laying hands suddenly on no man, to lay hands on, as it is in this passage of Scripture, means to approve of, or to commend, to endorse, to recommend. And the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy a warning here about not laying hands suddenly on any man for two reasons. First, the first is time will tell whether the recommendation was fitting or not. And that's why he warns that some men's sins go before, some come after, that some it can't be hid. Eventually, what really makes the man tick is going to come out. And if you lay your hands on someone suddenly, it might be later on that you realize that you shouldn't have done that. And so you don't lay hands suddenly on any man. But the second thing is the warning is given for. It says, when it says, keep thyself pure, don't be a part of another man's sin, is by laying hands on someone, you're actually endorsing the man's ministry, claiming that you stand behind that person and his ministry and his conduct, and the people who lay hands on that man, their reputation is at stake. You recommended him, you endorsed him, and if it's the wrong person, not only should you have not done it in the first place, your reputation is online because of that. So it's a warning to Timothy about that. Now, I said that because those who have attended Grace Bible Church, especially on our Wednesday night when we pray, have known for years that I have been concerned about the future of Grace Bible Church. Not just because thinking that, you know, I need to get out of a position or anything, but realizing that the work of the ministry, work takes sometimes energy, and young men have more energy sometimes than an older man. An older man can guide and lead, but the work of the ministry takes a lot of energy. And I was always concerned. Our church almost died years ago when there was no one taking any leadership in the church and just trying to hang on. So I looked to the future and had been praying for a long time, personally and in our Wednesday studies, about the future of Grace Bible Church and who would carry on the ministry beyond my years. And so those who have been around have known I've been praying about that. The eldership of Grace Bible Church, when it said in that passage that let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, all the elders of Grace Bible Church rule Grace Bible Church. We have a good board of elders. We've had for a lot of years, and I've always been proud to work with the elders because I am just one of the elders. But when it says, especially they who labor in word and doctrine, that is the position that Brandon and I hold here at the church. But we're the elders that labor in the word and doctrine, that have the pulpit ministry, have the responsibility of teaching ministry in the congregation. Not that the other elders aren't teachers, but we carry on the teaching ministry of this church. And so the point being is that praying about that, looking for that, and then all of a sudden Brandon and his family come into Grace Bible Church. Now, we just had a conference down in Wyandotte, or they had the conference, we were invited to it. And I don't know if everybody remembers, I can't remember their names, so I hope they're not listening now. There was a family, a man and his wife, coming all the way from Toledo to be in our assembly because they learned about Right Division. They drove this far to come to church. And then they found out that there was a man who had a Bible study in Flat Rock. And so they thought, oh, wait a minute, that's only halfway up there. And then that Bible study joined the Wyandotte Church. And so Bob Gagne and Pastor Blevins worked together in the ministry down there. So those people quit coming all the way here. They go there. Well, anyhow, they were at the conference. They were the first people we saw when we pulled in. And they were all excited to see us. It's been a while since we've seen them. And I told them about our ordination service for Brandon. And they remember Brandon. I didn't know they were here when Brandon and his family came in or not, but they remembered Brandon and they stopped and said, I remember that message that he preached. What was that message? And it was about judging and how you are to judge. Brandon has said several times how people think it's unscriptural to judge when he goes to the passage where we're told to judge. And it's not unscriptural to judge. And that stuck in their mind when they think of Brandon, they think of that message. Well, the reason I'm saying that to you, when Brandon and his family came in, I began to watch. I began to judge. Looking at a young man and his interest, I already knew before he even came in that he came to understand Right Division and that he was coming. Eventually, he was coming here because he got kicked out of the church he was at. But he was coming here to, like Sanja and I did, to grow in grace and knowledge. We came actually not to pastor, but to grow in an understanding, and Brandon came in. But as I began to watch, and look for what Pastor Jordan just taught, his desire to preach, his desire to do the work of the ministry, to be a laboring elder. And it didn't take long before I saw that. And in fact, there was a time we went to dinner or lunch or something, and he had such a desire to preach that he didn't know if he should move on and find somewhere to preach or if there was a place for him here. And I said, don't go anywhere. Yeah, there's a place. But I began to watch to see if he had that desire for that position. And then, but there's not just that desire. It began to watch and judge whether he had what it takes, the willingness to give himself to the ministry. And it wasn't long before I saw that he has that willingness to do what it's going to take to have that kind of position. So that was the first thing. But there's another category that I began to look and to judge him about. And that is his personal spiritual conviction, spirituality, spiritual growth, spirit filling. And that you don't hide. You know, when you get to know someone, you eventually can see what's inside the person. But I was looking for the Holy Spirit's control in his life. I was looking for what the Bible calls being spirit-filled. But with that, also, I'm looking at his relationship with his wife and her support of him toward the ministry. Because there is no taking a position like this without the wife's support in the work of that ministry. So I'm watching and I'm looking for a spiritual leader in his home and a wife that's following that spiritual leadership. So you do judge. And so I'm looking at those things. But then I'm looking beyond that, looking at his relationship with his children. In that list about having his children in gravity, having his children under control, and being concerned about the growth and spiritual growth of his children. And it didn't take long to see that he had that in his life as well. But there's also his temperament. The Bible talks about not being quick to anger. And so you look at a person and you say, okay, he's got the desire and all, and he's certainly leading his family. What's his temperament like? So I began to look at that. I began to look for the most important thing or the worst thing that you could see in any minister, and that's pride. And so there's the balance of pride and humility. Does he really have humility? Or is it just pride that's camouflaged? So I began to look and see his heart concerning those things. Then his relationship concerning the saints and his, like I say, that willingness to give himself, but his ability to deal with the saints and sometimes even in the hard time where there's conflict, how he would conduct himself and how he would deal with that. So I began to watch those things in his life. Now that's the second category I began to watch. Then I continued to watch to see and to listen for his doctrine. One of the things I want to listen to is what he says about Christ, what Christ means to him. Brandon does something that I never do. I don't know if I'll ruin it for him. I never stand up and say, Lord, I love you, Lord. I don't even introduce people saying, here's a man who loves the Lord. Brandon's prayers always start out, I love the Lord. And I cringed the first time I heard that because, you know, when you really judge him, like Peter was asked, do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord. But Brandon has demonstrated that he loves the Lord, that there is that personal relationship and his desire to preach Christ. And that's why I said this ordination is not just about him. It's about the furtherance of the preaching of Christ. But I began to watch doctrinally. I wanted to see his commitment to the King James Version of the Bible and the preservation of Scripture, and saw really clear that he stands strong on that. Then listen for the clarity of the gospel. I wanted him hear him share the gospel and give the gospel from behind the pulpit and the clarity of him giving it. And so I'm judging, listening to those things. And then his commitment to right division. Now, he came in because he began to understand mid-Acts, Pauline, right division. He understood the Apostle Paul and the dispensation of grace. But Pastor Jordan and I have talked in the past that there, to me, when someone calls them a mid-Acts, I'm really concerned, are they Acts 9? Are they Acts 11? Are they Acts 13? Well, and then there's other 28, there's 2 and all the rest. But mid-Acts, there's positions where people take, well, they see the age of grace starting in Acts 9 with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And then others say, no, it didn't start till chapter 11. Not too many have that one. But then there's a whole group that say, no, 13. And for some reason, the difference between a 9 and 13 come out quite often. And that I'm really strong at Acts 9. I wanted to hear where Brandon was without ever asking him the question. Now, I did ask him the question, but before I ever asked him the question, I already heard him teach and knew where he was coming from and knew that he took that position. That was important to me, his view on Calvinism. And I've always thought I hated Calvinism. He goes even stronger than me, I think, at least the way he expresses it in his understanding. His also his political balance behind the pulpit. We've had a man here that just wanted to make Grace Bible Church political years ago, way when I was a kid. But at the same time, there are some political things that do enter into spiritual life, so it's not just, you don't just totally stay devoid of political things. I want to see the balance of that in his life and in his preaching, and I heard it and saw it. In examining him, there was an examination board of most of the elders, and we put him through some tests, asked him some questions, and it was exciting. I knew I was going to enjoy it because I'm going to put him on the firing line, but there were some surprising answers. One that really surprised me, I asked him his view on the Trinity, and he will tell you now he probably can't repeat the exact same words, but I never heard such a good explanation of the Trinity in all my life, in textbooks and all the rest. And I thought, wow, that really came out good. We should have recorded it. I asked him the things about communion, because there's a lot of controversy about communion and what people do with 1 Corinthians 11. I don't see them being true to the text. Now, there's how you do communion. There was a problems there. But I wanted to hear his answer to that. I was pleasantly surprised about those things. Some of the other things is some answers brought alarm to my mind. But they actually showed me that he doesn't just follow the crowd, that he studies the Bible. And even though he's been through Grace School of the Bible, he don't agree with everything he learned at Grace School of the Bible. I can't even convince him some things that I think that I'd like to change his mind about. Because he's convicted to the scripture, he'll show me the verses that he's standing on, and I'm going, well, yeah, I'm not sure that's the right verse. But anyhow, he's before the Lord. He's taken a stand for the truth, and not just being a yes man or someone indoctrinated and going through what was taught. So I say all that to say to you that when it says don't lay hands on any man suddenly, what we're doing today with Brandon, we're not laying hands suddenly on him. So I last asked the elders, I don't see them all here, that were part of the examining committee, Larry, Carl, Pastor Jordan, he's signing the certificate, so I asked him to come forward as well. Jim, please come up. And Brandon. We're going to put you right in the middle.
Well, I'll take my Bible with you.
The first thing I'm going to do is to present you to the certificate of ordination that we have signed. There's still Gary Schiller, who is not with us, but he was part of the examining committee. When he gets back from vacation, he'll add his name to this list, but we all up here have already signed it. And it says, certificate of ordination to this is to certify that Brandon Smith has been recommended to the preaching ministry of God's Word as one who meets the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and has prepared himself by studying to show himself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and has demonstrated his ability to effectively communicate those truths through teaching and preaching of God's word. Brandon Smith is hereby commended to God and to the word of his grace, called by Warren Grace Bible Church, and approved by this examining board for the work whereof he is ordained. Given this 15th day of May in the year of our Lord, 2022. So we'd like you to have that certificate, and before I give you the pulpit, I'd like to pray. Let's bow for prayer. Our God, our Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for Grace Bible Church and the effect that a group of men years ago realizing how important it was to recognize that the Apostle Paul began the dispensation of grace and the revelation given to him as our doctrine for today, and began to meet together, teach and preach it, and ultimately form this local church. And Father, through the years, the church has continued on by faithful leadership in the church. It's gone for years without an actual teacher and preacher, but the elders held it together, and we thank you for that. But Father, the work of the ministry is a work, and we thank you that in time there are people that come forward to take on the leadership of that work, the responsibility of that work, of teaching and preaching and giving themselves wholly to the work of the ministry. We thank you that at this time that Brandon has come forth to do that. We thank you for the family that stands behind him, that encourages him to give of his time, even though he has other responsibilities. So we thank you, and I've already appreciated more than a year of his ministry to us, realizing who he is and what he has understood and how he preaches Christ to us. But Father, we also pray, knowing that Satan is against this work, that these truths are the things that we wrestle against principalities and powers about, and that there will be personal attacks, there will be doctrinal attacks. We pray that Brandon will always stand faithful and true, and that he will find strength from you to endure whatever he has to endure, that the work of this ministry might continue until the rapture takes place, or until it's time to pass the leadership on to the next one who steps forward, desiring the office and having the proper qualifications. So we pray this in behalf of Brandon, and we thank you for those in the past, those in the present. We thank you for this congregation who has called him for the work of the ministry. And so we give our thanks to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we meet and commune around. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I think so.
Just know you have a friend. You're good, always good.
So I didn't prepare anything, because I knew if I did, I'd have a tendency to start preaching, and I'm already going to have a tendency to do that. So I didn't prepare anything. If if you're from the South, they have the primitive Baptist churches, and then they have all the elders. They get up and preach every Sunday, so you're used to having 3-4 preachers on a given day, and dinner on the grounds around, I don't know, 2-3 o'clock, whatever it may be. But as I think about it, it's really quite appropriate when I asked Tom what it is that I should preach through on Sunday mornings, and he said, you should start with the book of Timothy. And I said, well, yeah, okay. And now as you study through it in great detail, I understand why that was such good advice. And that's where I found myself last week, preaching in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 1 and verse number 2, which is really quite appropriate. It's a bit uncomfortable to hear my name mentioned so many times today, because, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So it's a little bit of uncomfortableness. But you think about the work of the ministry, and the thought that I had was what Paul tells to Timothy. I think back to Christ's earthly ministry. I think it's in John chapter number 6, where Christ, he feeds all the people are gathered together, and they take an inventory of how much food do they have. They have a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and he performs this miracle. And it says that Christ perceived that they wanted to take him and make him king. So he went away, and he withdrew himself from them. And that's because, why was it that they wanted to make him king? Because he filled their bellies. Because he performed miracles. Because he took care of their physical needs. But what was it like when he was preaching to them? What was it like when he was trying to provide for their spiritual need? They all left him. And so you come over to Paul's ministry. And, you know, I'm sure he would have fared much better if he was having a soup kitchen. He would have maybe gotten some bigger crowds. But Paul begins to preach in the gospel of grace. It excites some people at the beginning. And they hear it. And then what happens? They fall away. They fall away. And so one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture to me is where Paul says that, you know, they've all forsaken me, pretty much. And now he's charging Timothy to go ahead and continue on with the work of the ministry. The outlook's not great, but you know that the product that you have, the thing that you're preaching about, has all of the power to accomplish everything that it says that it will. And so, for me, when he says, thou therefore, when Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I think, you know, it's quite appropriate, and it's not by coincidence, what Paul says right after that in the very next verse. When he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so it just goes to show you that if you're going to do what it is, if you're going to do the work of the ministry, if you're going to be, you know, faithful, then it's going to be work, as both Richard and Tom had alluded to, that you're going to need to be a soldier. And Richard and Tom have both, I think, alluded to things that help you continue on in the ministry, knowing that the Word of God has the power to do what it says, knowing that the cross has the power to accomplish everything that Paul says that it does. But there's this motivating factor behind it all. In verse number 13 of chapter number 1, when Paul tells Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words, much as he did at the beginning of 1 Timothy, he says, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of soldiers, they'll go off and they'll fight for their country. Why do they fight for their country? Because they love it. I love my country. Wish it would get a little bit better on some more of the moral issues. But I love my country. But there's something that I love more than that. So, there's something that I'm willing to fight for more than my country, which is what this book stands for. So, that's my motivation. And so, I thank the Lord for all of you, and look forward to doing the work of the ministry together with all of you. And I'm thankful for the elders and their confidence that they have in me.